I want to talk for a minute about filtration. So help me out with this. What is a filter supposed to do? Yes?
Make something cleaner.
Cleaner. Excellent. Make something cleaner. Good. Something else? What would you say? What's a filter supposed to do? Yeah. Go ahead, Ben. Yeah. A little bit louder. It's hard to hear you. Perfect. Yeah, you guys have helped so much. What we want to do with a filter is filter out bad things while keeping good things, right? We want to get that stuff out of the river water that we don't want to drink and keep the water, right? So when do we do that? When do we filter things? Any ideas? We've got the example of air and water. Might there be other times in life that we filter?
I have been reading about the phenomenon of the people are believing misinformation, embracing lies. And it's that they have a preconceived belief. What is compatible with that belief, they will receive information. Otherwise, they will perhaps even block out the truth.
Yeah, so we have filtering that happens sometimes automatically online, sometimes by somebody's intent. And yeah, another chat message is searching online to buy something, right? And we can filter, and sometimes this filtering is helpful, and sometimes it's problematic. Sometimes we don't know what's going on. Sometimes we are aware of it. And so, yeah, this even the choice to be selective. When you apply for a job, there is a filter, and you hope that you get through that filter. When you apply to a school, there's a filter. You hope you get through that filter in order to be considered. Right? So this is one way in life, and you know, if people are using a dating app, right, there are filters that say, I want to find people who look like this or have these qualities or these characteristics, right, and I don't want people who are like this. The reality is we all do it. We do this when we try to decide, is that somebody I'm going to talk to? Well, I have a filter. It says, maybe not today, right? And so we do this. So this is one model of the world. We want to filter out some things we don't want and let other things through. Okay, a different model. Healing. What is healing supposed to do? What would you say?
Make something that's sick.
Fix something that's sick. Yeah, we have another one here. Sir? Okay. Yeah, restoring healthy people, unhealthy people, to full health, right? Sometimes, instead of filtering things out, we choose to heal. When do we choose to heal instead of filtering out? Right? Two different models. When do we choose to heal? Yeah.
When it's good.
When it's good, yeah. Good, good. Other thoughts. When do we choose to heal instead of filter? We went to Karen and I, she's not feeling well. We went to a COVID test yesterday. And we were wondering if we could use the restroom inside the facility. And they said, well, not when you're waiting for your COVID results, right? We think we don't know if you're safe or not. So there's a filter, and isn't this ironic? In a place of healing, there's a filter that says some people we don't want actually in this building. All right? So we often choose to heal when it's people, and sometimes we say, well, it's an animal. Maybe we're not going to heal it this time, right? Or it's a car. Maybe we're not going to try to heal this car. We'll just let it go. Sometimes we choose to filter, sometimes we choose to heal. A different thing, splintering. I don't know if you can see this very well. This is a picture from when David and Hannah got married. There was a giant windstorm up in northern Michigan, and trees like this just got wrenched around and splintered. And so the reality is sometimes a tree splinters. It breaks into tiny weak pieces. And it loses its strength, right? Splintering is something that happens a lot. And in reality, we do this in politics. Right? In politics, we say, well, I like this much, but I don't like that, so let's make our own group. And I'm not going to follow that, so then we'll do this. Or we do it in families. Sadly, we do it in Christianity. We say, let's break off another piece and kind of filter out those other things, right? In an approach that says, we break up into all these little pieces, and sadly, sometimes that really removes its strength. Right? And so the question is, what are we to do when we look at our world? So often we choose to filter, right? So often we choose to filter. And here, this is just a sad irony, but it's so real. What we do is sometimes we choose to separate from divisive people. Catch the irony? Oh, you're too much at dividing people off, so I'm going to divide you off, right? And we become splintered in the world we live in. Want to look today at God's word to understand God's plan for a divided world that desperately needs help. And I just want to say this passage is just overwhelming in its glory and its greatness. And I am just so inadequate to proclaim it. It is just so amazing. And I it's a desperate call for the Holy Spirit to teach, to work, to proclaim God's glory. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name because you are praiseworthy. We thank you that we can gather together. We thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your name, to be enriched by songs and ideas from around the world. Father, I thank you for how you have enriched me. And yet, Father, none of us are sufficient for understanding your glory. So, Father, I confess I am not worthy to proclaim the wonder and the majesty and the glory of who you are. And yet, here we are. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak today, that you would be present in each of our hearts, that you would show us the wonder, the glory, the majesty, the glorious grace of our God. We wait on you. We look to you. Please do your work today for the glory of our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the title today is Joining God's Unstoppable Plan, and we're in Ephesians 1. Looking at Ephesians 1, actually, I'm going to draw in a few things from the rest of the book as well, and we'll talk more about these drawings and these ideas in a few minutes. This is a step into Ephesians because of this this season that we are in and looking at engaging in God's work in the world. Let me just say a quick word about this letter. It's a letter to a diverse church. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had some experience with. He had spent 3 years teaching there. And in this, he started out the first season that he was in this church. He spent time, or in the city, he spent time teaching in the synagogue. Taught there for 3 months, and certainly some success in ministry, also some real conflict in ministry, to where he couldn't carry out the ministry there. And so then he went and taught for 2 years, which it seems he spent a lot of time with the people who probably wouldn't have been in the synagogue, with the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and he taught in this lecture hall for 2 years. But he didn't just blend everybody together. So one of the fascinating things in the letter, Paul being Jewish as a Christian, in the letter, sometimes he writes to you Gentiles. And Joseph, I lost my clicker there for a second. He writes this letter to you Gentiles, directly addressing them, right? He said, even though we're a diverse community united in Christ, I have to give some instructions to some of you. He says, you Gentiles, here's something you need to know. So he's writing this letter to this church, and we're just going to look at the first part of this letter. So Ephesians 1, looking at the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes, as an apostle to these people, and just notice one phrase here, God's holy people. This is fascinating.
It's fascinating because this was the term, and if you guys could advance me, this was the term that the people used, the Jewish people used to talk about Jewish people. That the non-Jewish people were not God's holy people. They were God's holy people. Could you help me advance? There we go. So this is a term that's describing a mixture of Jewish and non-Jewish people using the term that only Jewish people used for themselves. And they said, other people aren't this. And he calls all of them together. In fact, mostly non-Jewish people. He says, you're God's holy people. Don't run over a word like that. It's an amazing thing that he says you all are included in this description. And then he says, grace to you. And this is a minor variation on a typically Greek way to greet people. That this word, just a minor variation, is how you would greet people in Greek. Grace and peace. And peace was how you would greet people, shalom, in a Hebrew setting. So even in his greeting, he's blending these two cultures together. And he makes it clear that God the Father and God the Son are working together. And how many times could he say it, right? He says, apostle of Christ Jesus, faithful in Christ Jesus, and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this is by the will of God, to God's holy people, from God our Father. He's talking to a diverse community, and he's actually expressing the diversity of the Godhead unified in one being. And so then he turns to this word of praise. Let me read these verses. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Let's just dwell on a few things in here. Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't need any more praise. He is fully sufficient. And yet, this is not helping God. Right? What this is doing is declaring God's praiseworthiness with joy, saying, God is praiseworthy. He is blessed. And I get to join in that. He doesn't need me to bless him. He doesn't need me to praise him. I have the amazing privilege. We have the amazing privilege to join in giving praise to God by saying he is praiseworthy. And why do we praise him? Well, one of the things he says is we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. This is a stated fact. Every spiritual blessing. This is every blessing that the Holy Spirit can give. I don't know about you, but I can say, well, that sounds good, but come and join me for a week. And maybe you'll notice, it doesn't look like I have every possible blessing. And I think a really important phrase is, in the heavenly realms. Right? There's a reality in which these blessings are all ours. For everyone who's in Christ, every blessing the Holy Spirit can give is ours. And yet we don't fully experience all of it yet. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I would solve all these problems right now. My kingdom is of a different place. And so for him, that meant suffering and dying and experiencing a separation from his Father because his kingdom was not of this world. And yet, nevertheless, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's called us to be holy and blameless. And this amazing idea is that we have in Christ adoption to sonship. As Marita shared so powerfully today, this adoption that says, you are home here. You are mine. My face is no longer turned away from you. You have face here. This is home. This is adoption to sonship. He says this is an expression of God's glorious grace, his generosity, his giving to us. And in fact, that phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace, we're going to see it three times in this passage. So here's the first one. He says, here's what God has done. His work is to the praise of his glorious grace. So in these verses, we see the work of the Father. God the Father has adopted us in Christ. And think about that phrase again, every spiritual blessing, which I think is rightly understood to say every good thing that the Holy Spirit can give. Right? Every spiritual blessing says everything the Holy Spirit can give you is yours in Christ. Now, we do have to remember, my kingdom is not of this world, right? And so much confusion has happened in the church when we say, well, therefore, the life of a Christian should be the envy of everybody. And so sometimes there's this idea that says, if I live my Christian life well enough, all of my neighbors should say, oh, wow, that's great. I'd love to be a Christian too, because then I could have all that stuff, right? But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so he's saying today, we turned away from Jesus. We saw him and say, he doesn't look like anything I want, right? He was not beautiful in his suffering and his death because his kingdom is not of this world. So we do have in Christ every good thing that the Holy Spirit can give. And yet we don't fully experience it yet because this is not the place where it is fully expressed. So being adopted by the Father in Christ, there is every spiritual blessing, and this is by God's choice. It is a gift, not a reward. Right? So important to see it. This is a gift of God, a choice of God, to be adopted by God. The call to become like God. And all of this is an expression of his love. This is the will of God the Father. And sometimes I have made the mistake of thinking God the Father is the one who gets angry at me, and Jesus comes to step in between the two of us to stop that anger. And that's such a messed up way of understanding it. This is the love of God the Father who has chosen to adopt us in Christ. And why does he do it? And this is such a amazing idea, because he takes pleasure in it. God takes pleasure in generously and powerfully loving. It's an amazing thing. He takes pleasure in finding people who aren't worthy and loving them and causing them to grow in worthiness. Right? And so this is, we've used this expression that God gives radical grace and he calls people to radical obedience. He comes to those who don't deserve it and say, I'm going to adopt you. And now I want you to become just like I am. And I'm going to be a part of doing that in you. God the Father has adopted us in Christ. So then verse 7, we continue. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. He says, here's what we have in God the Son, in Jesus Christ. He says, we have redemption. This was an idea they fully understood in that day because they lived in a world of slavery. And people could, if they had enough of their own resources, could buy their own way very often out of slavery. But this is a picture of God purchasing us out of slavery. Slavery to sin and slavery to its consequences. He says, in Christ, we are freed from that. We are taken away from the power of sin, the power of rebellion, the power of anything that is against God. We're free from the power of it, and we escape the horrible consequences of being separated from God because of it. Why did he do this? Again, the statement, because of his good pleasure. This goodwill of God, his desire. And he says, here's God's purpose. God the Father has this purpose in Christ. He purposed to do this amazing thing, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In a splintered world, he says, here's God's plan from the beginning, and he will do it. He's going to bring all things to unity, things in heaven and things on earth. And that's an interesting phrase, all things in heaven and things on earth. And we puzzle, well, what does that mean to unite the things in heaven? And the best way I know to understand this is this poetic technique called merism. Merism says when you mention the extremes, you include everything. We were working from sunrise to sunset, right? This is an emphasis every part of the day we were working. And so God says his plan, his purpose is to unite everything in heaven and on earth, meaning everything that's created, everything will be united in Christ. He says that's his plan. Jesus came to redeem. And the reason he came to redeem, to rescue, is this grand purpose to unite all things. To unite all things, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Let's continue with the next two verses, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. There's a we in here that's interesting, and there's a you in the next section. And I think it's helpful to see that I think Paul is expressing here, there was one sense in which this was the apostles. He says, we were chosen. We are the ones that Jesus sent out. But it's not just the apostles. He says, the Jewish believers, they were the first to hope in Christ. When Jesus came, he was Jewish. He was among Jewish people. He did essentially all his ministry with Jewish people. They were the ones. And he says, that's the start to bring in the ones who are the first, to be the first ones to be in Christ, to be to the praise of his glory. And so he says, we were chosen to be for the praise of his glory, the second time to see that expression. So we see in these verses, after we saw God the Father has adopted us in Christ, God the Son has redeemed us by his death for us. Right? To be redeemed is to be purchased out of slavery. One of the ways we experience slavery is a shame that doesn't go away. A fear of the consequences of things that we have done in the past, and we say, nothing can fix that. Nothing can change that, except for the redemption in Christ. He can take things that we did accidentally or intentionally, and he can turn them for good. He can do a beautiful thing out of that which is so problematic. He can redeem us from the slavery we think when there's no escape. And he does this in God's plan to bring unity to all things under Christ. This expression, God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And this sounds good until we hit tragedy. We say, well, how does that fit? And so I would say this. This is not meant simplistically. Rebellion against God and his ways is still evil and must be judged. Right? So God is working out all these things without saying, oh, God intended that evil. And right, and there's debate about how to understand this. But I don't think it's a simple thing that says God just is he's clearly not responsible for evil. What I would say is this. This to me is clear. Nothing stands in the way of God's plan to bring unity to all things under Christ in support of his will and authority. There is nothing that can get in the way of the work he is doing. He makes everything work together for his purpose, and that's to unite all things under Christ. So the Son has redeemed us by his death for us. And then this last portion, verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So I love this, you also. And I think there are two ways that we are to understand this, you also. The first is to those who are not Jewish. This is to the Gentile people. You are included in this now. You are part of God's holy people. I think it's also to refer to future generations, meaning us. I think it's appropriate that we read this you as being addressed to us, that we also were included in Christ when we heard the message in the gospel. We also are a part of this uniting work of God in the world. People everywhere who hear this message are also a part of this work of God. And he says it is when you heard the message and when you believed. To hear and to believe this message says we also are included in Christ in this work that God is doing. And he says it comes with a seal, this promised Holy Spirit. We'll look at more that more in just a second, but this is again to the praise of his glory, this third time that he says, this is an amazing work of God, to unite all things in Christ, to do it among all peoples of all times, to do it among those who hear and believe. It is to the praise of his glory. So we've seen that the Father has adopted us in Christ. The Son has redeemed us by his death. And here we see that God the Spirit has sealed us by Christ's death for us. This seal is to apply and guarantee this work to us. And so here, I think, is a profound way in which we experience something much like those first people experienced in encountering Jesus. And that is that the Holy Spirit of God directly and personally works in the lives of all who trust in Christ. This is of any time and any place. It's not something that, oh yeah, they did, and now we kind of do it here too, but we don't have what they had. And Jesus said, no, actually what you have is better. That you have the Holy Spirit of God sealing you in him, effecting this adoption. This is a life that is ours because of the direct work of God. The Holy Spirit protects and preserves Christians for this full experience of this blessing that is not yet in our experience, but he protects us until that day. And it comes by hearing and believing the message of truth. In these verses, Paul has said that God the Father has adopted us in Christ. We are his children. God the Son has redeemed us by his death for us. And God the Spirit has sealed us by Christ's death for us. Let me just read those words again. I'm going to read these verses from Ephesians 1 and listen and let the Holy Spirit speak. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. See, is a big idea in this section that God's unstoppable plan is to bring all things and all people in unity in Christ to the praise of his glory. This is his plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth. And it's a masterful harmony. It's not uniformity. It's saying, I'm going to make a way in which it all fits together. So I want to go back to our models for making things holy. And the first model for making things holy is one we do all the time, and that is purification by filtration. That is to find out what's bad or might become bad and get rid of it. So I'll tell you, years ago, my parents gave me the wonderful privilege of working with computers when this was a really unusual thing, when it was a big deal to be able to fit a computer into your house. And so we had some computers in our house, and I got to play with them and learn how to program them. And I didn't know much. But we bought some programs, and at the time, a program was just a long list of statements, a line number and a command, a line number and a command. So I would sit down in front of that computer, and I'd type run. Hit run and hit enter, and now it's going to run the program. And it would do some stuff for a little bit, and up would come a line number and an error message. I think, well, maybe we get rid of that line. So I type that line number and hit enter, and now that line's gone, and I'd hit run. And it would try again in another spot. It would go for a while, and oh, There's another line number. It's got an error. Well, let's get rid of that line. Whatever line causes an error, let's get rid of it. In my naive way of thinking, I thought this was a good way to go. Yet now I realize this is what we do in life. We go through our day and say, oh, wait a minute, I got an error number when I ran into this person. I think we ought to delete that part. Now let's try again, right? I call this, and if I can, oh, this is a great line. There we go, purification by amputation, right? It says whatever the part is that's causing trouble, let's get rid of it, right? Oh, yeah, there's a part of the church that's problematic. Let's get rid of it, right? Oh, there's a part of the political party that's problematic. Let's get rid of that. Here's a part of my life. Let's amputate that and get rid of that. Now, there are times in medicine when amputation is what you have to do only to save the whole life, only if the whole thing is going to be lost. But here's something I learned when Karen went through her cancer treatment 2 years ago, that she had kidney cancer. And so guess what the surgeon does when you decide we need to get rid of the cancerous cells? They call it surgical margin. You got to make sure that there are good cells you got rid of too. Because if you took out the cells, bad cells right up to the spot, you don't know if you really got all the bad cells. So what we need to do is to draw a circle bigger than the cancer and get rid of all of that. And guess what it is that we do in our world? We say, you know what, this group of people, they're not really bad, but they're close to what's bad. So I think we need to amputate them too, in order to be safe. And I want to be clear, this is not God's model, and yet we keep doing it. We do it in politics. We do it in our social networks. We do it in our churches, right? And it's a sad history for us in churches where we say, oh, you know what? You guys have the wrong answer about baptism. So I think we'll splinter. We'll go to our way. You do yours, because we can't get along on this. Or to be very concrete in today's world, you give the wrong answer about systemic racism. So yeah, we can't be together on this. So no, let's split. And we just do this over and over again, saying, oh no, this one's really important enough to amputate. And sometimes we say, I'm not even sure you're a Christian anymore. Right? This is not God's model. So what is God's model for making things holy? Well, it's more like medicine. And what we see in this section is purification by adoption and sanctification, meaning to make holy. Right? As he said, for he chose us, adoption, in him before the creation of the world to be, or I think it's right to understand this, to become holy and blameless in his sight. Now, to say blameless in his sight, it could mean in his opinion. And there's truth in that. But the reality is what in his sight means is in his presence. He says, I chose you, I adopted you, and here's the purpose, that you would be holy and blameless in my presence, not just in my opinion. And so, the beginning of the letter, Paul said, this is to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And this is true of their status. They have been chosen, but they've been chosen to become this, to be those who are becoming more and more like God. This is God's plan. God's plan is not to say, let's get rid of the pieces that aren't good enough. He says, let's adopt those who will trust, and let's transform them. Let's make them like Jesus. Make them to the praise of his glorious grace. So I do need to say, to be clear, this cosmic unity is not universalism. It can sound like, boy, does it sound like everybody is going to be saved. And no, not everyone will receive this wonderful gift of God to be in Christ. So what does it mean that God's going to unite everything in heaven and on earth in Christ? Well, I think a way to understand it is that even for those who are not in Christ, they will still be under Christ. Every knee will bow to Jesus as Lord, but not everyone will be in him. Right? Whoever rebels, choosing not to be in Christ and to rebel is, it's not hearing and believing. That's what Paul said to this church in Ephesus, you heard and you believed. And that means not just to say, oh yeah, I know it's true, is to say, yes, I submit. Jesus is Lord. He is God. I'm not perfect at it, but I know he's still going to be God. And he's got to forgive me and change me, but he still is God. Whoever rebels when God finishes his work, whoever rebels will no longer bring harm. Right now, any rebellion against God brings harm even to God's people, and that will not be the case when God finishes work. Whoever rebels will no longer be near God's people or God's kingdom. Whoever rebels will be in darkness, away from the life and light in Christ. And this demonstrates the justice of God. They will be under Christ, but they will not be in him. And to be clear, God's desire is that all would be in Christ, that all would choose to submit to his authority. Everyone will be under Christ. Right? And this statement is so helpful to me from 1 Timothy. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. But he is going to unite all things under Christ. He will make it right. Everything will fit. Although those who are not in Christ will not be in his presence, will not be among his people, and will no longer be enjoying the fruits of his kindness and his life. See, God's unstoppable plan is to bring all things and all people to unity in Christ, to the praise of his glory. And the reality is that God's adopted children join God's unstoppable plan. And that's really the call for us today. The call to engage, as we've been looking at it this week, is to join God's unstoppable plan. His unstoppable plan is to sum up, to bring together all things in and under Christ. That's his plan. The first way to join God's unstoppable plan is to hear and believe the good news. Right? God offers to those who need rescue, rescue. He offers healing. He offers adoption. And his heart is that all would accept that. In the next chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. It is this gift that says, by hearing and believing, we have life. Life that will be fully experienced when God completes his work of uniting all things. Those who do not hear and believe will not have this life. They will experience the wrath of God. And that's a part of God uniting all things to make it all make sense, for all things to be in the right place. And yet the offer is to be in Christ. It's a gift of God through faith. And the question is, will we receive it? To receive it is to hear, to believe, to trust, to submit. And say, yes, I want to be in Christ as a gift of his, to have his life because of what Jesus has done. Because God is going to do this work. It will come to completion. And to receive it is to say, I don't deserve it, but I want that gift. I want to be an adopted child of God. Now with the Father and the Son in authority over me, I want that. And that is the free gift that is offered to us. And so to join God's unstoppable plan, first of all, is to hear and to believe that good news, to be a part of that work of God. The second thing is to pursue this unity in the church. I love the idea of a masterful harmony. Right? All peoples are to be united in the church, including our differences. Sometimes people say the way to get people to get along in the church is to just hide our differences. Pretend they aren't there. Let's just kind of be the generic thing in the middle. Then it'll be a lot easier. But here's an amazing statement from Paul in Ephesians. He says, here's God's plan. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That word manifold, one way to translate it, people have said, it's exceedingly various, right? That the word is saying a great variety of things, and then you put an amplifier on the front of that and say even more than that. God wants to show in the heavenly realms his amazing creativity by taking a huge diversity and uniting it together in Christ. That's what he intends to do. It's a masterful harmony. You see how different this is from purity by amputation. Instead of purity by amputation, it's God made us glorious by adoption through the Spirit's work. Not because he found good people and got rid of the bad people, but because of the work he did. So all of God's children are to be together as one body, in diverse unity. That's God's intention, to unite all things in Christ, not to make it all the same, but to show his great creativity and diversity as one. So how do we do it? Well, again, to use Paul's words from Ephesians, he says this: be completely humble and gentle. He didn't say, add a little more humility. Yeah, you know, you could use a little more humility. No, he says, be completely humble and gentle. This is his plan. He says, in the church, among God's people, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says, here's God's plan, uniting all things in Christ. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see this grand vision to unite all things in Christ. He says, this is how the church ought to express it, by pursuing unity and complete humility and gentleness, being patient and bearing with one another, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Here's a simple expression of it. 1 Corinthians 13 describes love to us in just two ideas. Love does not dishonor others, and it does not delight in evil. I'm aware that the call to unity in the church has sometimes been used against minority voices in the church, against the people who want to call out the truth in the brokenness of the community. And the call to unity is said, no, don't raise questions, don't object, that's a bad thing. And it's not in itself a bad thing, as long as it's done in complete humility and gentleness, right? We are called not to dishonor others, but also not to delight in evil. So we are always to seek to defend the honor of other Christians and churches while always seeking truth in God's ways. We're to do both all the time, right? It's not a little bit of gentleness and a little bit of truth, a little bit of love. It's both all the time. We're to pursue the unity in the church of God. And the third thing is to expand the church. This is God's heart. This is why we saw a few weeks ago Jesus would seek out those who were far from him. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to find them. Right? We are to expand the church to bring all things and people in and under Christ. We're to join the work of God. This is his heart. We should join it. The message of salvation is so, it's essential to this. Right? He says to the Ephesians, you heard and you believed. So a few weeks ago, challenged us to be praying for perhaps three people that you want to hear and believe the good news. It's a challenge again. Do you have people you say, here are people, I want them to hear and believe this good news. I want them to experience this. We're to love them. I love Paul's prayer. Maybe this would be a prayer for you and for me. He says later in Ephesians, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should, to make clear the message of God. And then to invite people to respond, invite people to be among the people of God. It's not just a message of salvation, though it's also the enactment of salvation. Right? That we're to expand the realm where God's ways are done. And so this statement from Ephesians again, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are called to be like God, to declare his glory by being like his glorious self. So we're to enact justice and mercy in humility. We're to do this wherever we go. We're to do this in church. We're to do this in work. And a couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to serve and provide some leadership for a university-wide committee at MSU. And I wrestled with, so what does it mean for me as a Christian to be doing that? Well, here's one really concrete way. It's to pursue justice with mercy in humility. So where do you have positions of influence? In work, in school, or in your hobbies, when we do things related to government or volunteering or shopping or your chores, and some of us serving in the military, various places. When I'm there, what can I do to pursue justice and mercy in humility, to enact the ways of God? We're to join God's unstoppable plan to hear and receive this good news, to pursue the unity in the church, and to expand the church to bring all things and all people in and under Christ. And we do all of this to the praise of his glorious grace. So we join in this unstoppable song of the beauty of God. He wants this and wanted this so much that he sacrificed his son to get it. He would have been justified to filter us out and say, no, it's not working. But he gave his son. We praise him for sacrificing so much to bring this about. And he is the one alone who can make this vision work. Because God's unstoppable plan is to bring all things and all people to unity in Christ, to the praise of his glory. And so we, as God's adopted children, join God's unstoppable plan. So the question is, what does this look like for you and me today? If you got one of the worship folders, there's a sheet, two sheets actually, that look like this. And I want to take just a minute for us to consider these things. The one side of the sheet, they both can just be for you. But the one side is just for you to think, and I want to take a minute to pray and to say, what is God saying to me? What is he calling me to do? Maybe it is to respond to this good news. Maybe there's a way in which we realize our lives have not been focused on God's plan, but on ours. Maybe there's a way that you're called to pray, and I just put some ideas there. Something I learned a long time ago is that vague intentions rarely become anything. Say, oh, I should be better about exercise, but I don't have a real plan. It's probably not going to happen. And so a vague intention about joining in God's work in the world is not likely to happen. So that's why some ideas here. On the second page is something that I would invite you to fill out, and there are instructions at the bottom. You could send a picture of it to email or text. You could put it into the brown offering box. You could hand it to me. It's just listing a bunch of concrete ways that you could say, yeah, I would like to join into this work of God. And here's one way I'd like to explore. And there's some things that perhaps you're doing already. There are ministries that aren't listed here, but these are ones that have been highlighted over the past week. And just giving you the opportunity to say, you know what, here's a place I could join in this unstoppable work of God. What I'd like to do is just give you a chance to look at that. I just want to read these words one more time to say, God, this is what we want. This is your will. We want to join in with your work. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let's take a minute. I'll just open us in prayer and leave some silence for us to listen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great plan. We thank you for your plan for your church and for all of creation. Please lead us. Please speak now that we would hear your call. By your Spirit, you would empower us to respond to you. We, as your children, as your servants, are listening now. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your desire to call us to be your children. We thank you for sending your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice that purchased our rescue, our redemption. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for sealing us, for applying that to us as we turn to you. We ask that you would send us as workers in your vineyard, in your world, to accomplish by your power, for your glory, your purpose of uniting all things in heaven and on earth, to sum up all things in your Son, that it would be to the praise of your glorious grace. Thank you for calling us, for rescuing us, and then giving us the amazing privilege to be a part of proclaiming your glory, that all would know and respond to such love. In Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.